technology for the blinker, I guess. But during that time of the 60s and 70s, there was a very powerful movement of anti-God. And so always loved that song. We put that in our books at Cork in 1972. Brother Leon's dad, Brother Carl Miller, helped me learn how to sing and taught me a lot about music. So I always appreciate him. Love that song. Good morning, church. Good to see everybody out today. And a beautiful day. It is May already, fifth month of the year. It's going by quickly or something, but we are glad that you're here with us, have visitors. We're delighted that you're able to come share with us in a study of God's Word. There is nothing the matter with me. I'm just as healthy as can be. I have arthritis in both knees, and when I talk with a wheeze. My pulse is weak, my blood is thin, but I'm awfully well for the shape I'm in. All my teeth have had to come out, and my diet I hate to think about. I'm overweight, and I can't get thin, but I'm awfully well for the shape I'm in. An arch supports I need for my feet, or I wouldn't be able to go out on the street. Sleep has denied me night after night, but every morning I find I'm all right. My memory is failing, my head's in a spin, but I'm awfully well for the shape I'm in. Old age is golden, I've heard it said, but sometimes I wonder as I go to bed with my ears in a drawer, my teeth in a cup, and my glasses on a shelf until I get up. And when sleep dims my eyes, I say to myself, is there anything else I could lay on the shelf? The reason I know my youth has spent is my get up and go has got up and went. But really, I don't mind when I think with a grin of all the places my get up has been. I get up each morning and dust off my wits, pick up the paper and read the obits. If my name is missing, I'm therefore not dead. So I eat a good breakfast and jump back into bed. The moral of this, as the tale unfolds, is that for you and me, who are growing old, it is better to say I'm fine with a grin than to let people know the shape we're in. I didn't hear any amens after that, but I guess that kind of fits. The Lord had a way of saying this in Ecclesiastes 12, because what we've just read is the way we look at it. But if you look at Ecclesiastes 12, the Lord tells it this way. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, the years draw nigh when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened and the clouds do not return after the rain, and the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders seek because they're few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of the grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low, also they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Well, that's how the Lord describes life when you get older. The idea of the changes that take place, and each one of these descriptions show that the age process changes so many things. The eyes become dim, and the mind is not as clear as it used to be, and the grinders are few, and the heights are more of a challenge than they used to be, and the thinking and the sleep falls, and the desire fails, and we're just falling apart. Not like that. Just falling apart. I knew I'd finally get an amen out of some of that. But that's kind of the familiar things that we go. And the reality of it is that it's not uncommon, of course, because it is for all those who enter into that age. When we laugh at ourselves and we talk about all the things that happened to us that we could never have imagined would have come upon us, the things that come there. But particularly in verse 5, he says that there is where the almond tree blossoms. And that is the familiar term of when the changes take place as the hair turns gray and white and whatever. I know that the goal of many people is to enjoy a happy retirement and spend the years saving and planning for a time in which they're going to retire, which is kind of interesting because which you may not realize that retirement is sort of a novel idea in our society. Retirement is not something that is very common in most societies, and it is not something that's been common in most generations. But we live, as Mike said earlier, we live in a very blessed society, and we live in a world that is often governed by retirement and looking forward to the free time and what interest, you know, whatever that is, them. And that's a great thing to do, and to be able to work a full life and then to not to work for the other boss, but to work for another boss and do whatever she says. But it's a grand plan to be able to do those kinds of things, and many are blessed to be able to do that. Somebody asked me, they asked me actually quite often, it gets to be more and more. I go into my doctor and the nurse says, "Are you retired?" And I said, "No." And she looked at me and said, "Why aren't you retired?" I said, "I'm a preacher. We don't retire. We just smell that way." But people think when you become of a certain age that that's automatic, that you're supposed to retire. And that's a good thing. Should we think of retiring from the vineyard of the Lord, though? While we are blessed in being able to live in a country that allows us to do that physically, the physical infirmities may sometimes be a hindrance, but one of the things that we may be challenged by is the fact that when we retire, that we believe that, well, okay, we can retire from the work of the Lord. And really, that's a challenge, because in many ways, there's a greater work in the almond blossom days than in any other time. Because when you look at the Bible, there's a lot said about young people and a lot said about marriages and parenting and raising children and bringing all those things about. But he says a lot about the things that the older generation needs to be thinking about and considering in the world that they live in. When we talk about great characters of Scripture, we realize that many of these were chosen by God, were not exactly young men. Moses and Aaron, who were brothers, were chosen to lead the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. You remember that Moses was born and raised in Pharaoh's house when he was 40 years old. He killed a man, fled to Midian, and stayed there another 40 years. And when he was 80 years old, God came to him and said that, "I need you to deliver my people. I need you to go and to bring my people out of Egypt." Now, his brother Aaron was, of course, 3 years older than he was, and so he was 83. And when Moses, of course, kind of argued with God and said, "You know, I'm just not there," but we find that God calls him and says that, "I need you to go." And so regardless of how well Charlton Heston looks, or whichever, who's the other guy anyway, when they come back, he's a very young 80-year-old man. It's interesting how people kind of show the imagery of some of these people. And Moses was an 80-year-old man, very strong 80-year-old man, when he came and led the children of Israel out of bondage. And he makes this observation, Moses does, in one of the Psalms that we have from him, in Psalm chapter 90, and in verse 10, he says that the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Now, he lived to be 120 years old. His eye was not dim, nor his strength abated, and God took him, and he died because of his disapproval, disregarding God's will. But the thing that's interesting about Moses and Caleb both is that they were not young men when God called them to do what he wanted them to do. And as a matter of fact, Joshua and Caleb both had the huge task of taking the place of Moses and leading 2 million something people into the land of Canaan and spending about 7 years conquering the land and going about and doing the will of the Lord. And so you can imagine that here's a man in his 80s, and he is in charge of Israel, and he is going, and he conquers Jericho, and then he conquers Ai, and then he leads the people throughout this land of conquest and brings them to the place that God wants them to be. In Joshua chapter 24 and in verse 29, we find that he lived to be 110 years old. It was come to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And he had accomplished great things for the Lord in his older age. And Caleb was kind of an interesting individual back in Joshua chapter 14. As they're conquering the land and they're going about doing the things that they need to be doing, Caleb comes in verse 6, Joshua chapter 14 and verse 6, and he's got a desire. He's got something he wants to do. Joshua chapter 14 and verse 6, it says that the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea." That was 40 years before. "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Okay, quick math, how old is he? 85 years old. So he's 85 years old ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. Yeah, that was coming. You didn't know that. As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming. Now, there, listen to this. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim are there," those are giants, by the way, "and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said." And so Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. And he went and took it. He's 85 years old. He took his vitamins. He was in pretty good shape. But he said, "I want to take this mountain. I want to do this. I want to take this mountain of which the Lord has promised me." And so he was involved in the conquest. Even in his 80s, he was very involved in the things that had to be done. And then let's talk about Daniel. We don't know exactly the age of Daniel when he was taken captive, but he was a young man, probably in his teens. Just for argument's sake, we'll just use 16 as a number, don't know. But he was a young man, most likely in his teens. And so he comes in with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and along with all the others. And we remember that in chapter 1 that he is going through this training process of becoming one of the men to work into the palace. And so, you know, they change their names. Can't do anything about that. They change their education. Didn't really bother him about that. They, of course, changed the language. He had to learn the Chaldean language. But the thing that they kind of stopped on was the diet when it came to the things that we're going to eat. And Daniel had purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. You remember the story that he made a test, and of course, they did not make him eat of those kinds of foods for whatever reason. And then as the stories begin to unfold, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and then Nebuchadnezzar throws Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah into the fiery furnace. But later on, what happens is that about chapter 6, Daniel is reading the prophets, and he realizes, not that he didn't know, but he realizes that the time period that has transpired, he has lived the 70 years in captivity. He has lived for 70 years. God had told the children of Israel, "You're going to be there about 70 years. And so here, by the time we get to chapter 6, is the fact that he is going to have these visions and these events. And particularly in chapter 6, when Darius, now the Persians, have defeated the Babylonians, and Daniel's in a place of authority, and people don't like it, and they make a law saying that you can't give homage to your God. Well, Daniel goes and does what he has done since a child. He goes into his room, and he prays to the Father. And he gets, of course, arrested for that, and they throw him into the den of lions. He's not a young man. He is in his late 70s, early 80s when they throw him in there. And yet he is serving the Lord all of his life, serving as a governor. There in chapter 6, in verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one. He was in his late 70s, early 80s, probably in his 80s when he was serving in that. And then verse 28, he was prospering. Thus Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius. He was still busy. He was still doing the Lord's work. And then, of course, in chapters 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, he's having all these visions that are coming. So God is still using him. The point of it is that God has still got work for Daniel to do, even when he is in his older age. Then we could talk about Zacharias and Elizabeth and realize that they were well advanced in age, which means they were beyond 40. That's generally well advanced in age. I'm just kidding. But the thing about them is, now don't get excited that, you know, Zacharias and Elizabeth indeed had, through the power of God, to have a child through John the Baptist. But the point of it is that they are still serving in the temple and that they're still busy doing the work of the Lord, even though under the law of Moses, generally priests and so forth retire at 50. Could we bring back part of the law of Moses? You know, I thought that was a great plan. You know, at the age of 50, you're done. You're out of there. But they're still well advanced in age. What are they doing? They're still busy about the Lord's work. Even Simeon and Anna are doing that. Simeon and Anna were two elderly people in Luke chapter 2. They wanted to see the Christ, and so they did. Anna herself was at least 84 years old, and she was still serving the Lord. The Apostle Paul refers to himself as the aged in the book of Philemon in verses 8 and 9. He had been busy writing letters. He had been busy encouraging and establishing churches and his older age and the fact that he is still busy working in the Lord, and he's encouraging Philemon, and he's writing letters to Colossae, and he's writing letters to Philippi, and he's preaching and he's teaching. I was talking with some friends of mine. They came by the house yesterday and from Gilchrist County, and we were talking about aging and so forth, I told them that my goal in life is to be an H.L. Collette. Now, I know you have no idea who that is. But he is the father of one of our members there, and he had moved to the area from Texas last year. He is 82 years old, and he is preaching like he's 20. He sounds, and this is the truth, when he first came there and preached for us, without anybody getting together and saying, everybody came out and said, he sounds like Paul Harvey. So I told him, I said, my goal and what I'd like to be is I'd like to be an H.L. Collette. I'd like to be 82 years old and still being able to get up and put some sentences together. I'm not sure that's going to happen or not, because I can't put sentences together these days. But the point of it is this. Throughout Scripture, when we talk about some of these great heroes, they're not young people. They're still busy in the Lord's kingdom doing what they can do, serving him as best they can, no matter how old they are. It doesn't change what they do in the other parts of life, but they realize that there is still so much work to be done. And the Lord has a lot of good things to say about the aged or those who are of the golden age. Look in the book of Proverbs in chapter 16, because whenever I go to the barber, I say, don't mess too much with my hair because I've worked too long to get that gray hair and I'm going to keep it. God says this about gray hair in chapter 16, verse 31. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. There is nothing to be ashamed of your glorious silver hair, male or females. Now, I know some of you, your hair turned gray and some of it turned loose, but, you know, God looks at aged people with great admiration and respect for all that can be done. In Proverbs chapter 20 and in verse 29, he says something similar. He says, the glory of young men is their strength and the splendor of old men is their gray head. The young men can brag about their vitality and so forth, and it's like, that's nothing, I got gray hair. And I'm proud of it because it brings a sense of wisdom that is there. And the fact that God tells us that they are to be respected. again, in the law of Moses, and these things, when you talk about the law of Moses, these are things that God put in there not as suggestions. These are things that were law. In Leviticus chapter 19 and in verse 32, the respect that is to be given to those of the older age, this is it, and this is amazing. In Leviticus 19, verse 32, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God, I'm the Lord. That wasn't a choice. If you were in a room and an older man or an older woman walked into the room, you stood up and you showed respect. A neighbor I had for many years, his name was Charles Ernest Brown. We had a lot of things in common. He was in the Army and I was in the Army, and he was kind of an interesting character that I took him to the doctor all the time, and he always wore kind of a little ball cap. And one day we were going to the doctor and we got in an elevator, and we had stopped at a floor, and the door opened and a woman walked in and he took his cap off. Boy, you know, he was showing honor, you know. God says, I'm not suggesting that we do this, but you see what God thinks about the gray-headed and the honor? I think one of the things, I believe sadly, that has been lost in our society is respect for the old, respect for the age, respect for the gray hair. Respect for the knowledge and the things that are there, and the fact that God looks at it and says that this is something that needs to be respected. Now, we could go to 2 Kings chapter 2. I just add this in here because it's sort of a fun story that, probably not a fun story, I guess. In 2 Kings chapter 2, you remember Elisha is now the prophet, and apparently Elisha is bald-headed, and in 2 Kings chapter 2, and in verse 23, it says that he went up from there to Bethel, and as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head. And so he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Don't mess with bald-headed people. But they were disrespecting, number one, a man of God, but they were disrespecting somebody who was the aged. And the bears would not have come out there if the Holy Spirit had not allowed them to do it. But he because they were mocking him and making fun of him, and that was not to be. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 5, again, this imagery, while it may not be in the law, still that there's respect that is to be given. And so not only does Paul talk about the need of honoring widows and widows who are indeed, he says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with all purity. He's telling Timothy that you need to respect those ages. You need to respect the older and treat them in the fatherly work, that the fatherly way. And women as mothers, and to respect them for the age of what they have. Well, here's the thing. There's a lot of work still to be done in the kingdom of God. And that while we may be enjoying our retirement, there are still things that need to be done in the work of the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 25, I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful, and lends, and his descendants are blessed. There is something that we need to be telling people. We don't need to be saying, well, I'm old and I'm done and I have nothing to produce and I have nothing to offer. God says that there are still things that need to be done. There are still words that need to be said. There are still things that need to be taught. If you read the book of Ecclesiastes, it is written by a man who is in his older age, realizing the mistakes that he has made in life, and he's trying to tell the young people. The book of Ecclesiastes is a book for young people. It's a book trying to tell them of the mistakes that were made in Solomon's life and encouraging them to say, this is what you need to do. Solomon went after fame and fortune and wisdom and all these things, he tells us in the first couple of chapters. And he says, I tried all that stuff and it's all vanity. Because at the end of the book, it's, as we read a moment ago in Ecclesiastes 12, there comes a time when everything is going to fall apart. And there's something to the vitality of youth, and there's something to the vitality of the middle age and all the things that are done. But for everybody, and it doesn't matter who you are, and it doesn't matter what you are, everybody, if God has granted them the grace to live that long, are going to grow old, and when you grow old, everything's going to change. And there is nothing that you can do to stop it. We live in a society that spends billions of dollars on youthfulness, and it's a wasted billions of dollars. Because we're going to grow old and die.
Amen.
And that's never going to change until the Lord comes. And so what he's saying is to think about those things and read the book of Ecclesiastes and realize that yes, that there is this process that's going to happen and that we need to serve the Lord even more diligently. In Proverbs chapter 23 and in verse 22, he says, "Listen to your father who begot you and do not despise your mother when she is old." To giving honor, and that's what Paul talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 5, about widows and things, of taking care of them, is that it's worse than an infidel if somebody doesn't take care of their own family, and that there's wisdom that is there. Sound doctrine, Titus chapter 2. If I was going to do a lesson, and I was going to say, this morning we're going to do a lesson on sound doctrine, you might have a different idea of what that might be. You might think, okay, we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper, we're going to talk about instrument music, we're going to talk about baptism. No, you know what sound doctrine is? Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love and patience. Verse 3, older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste, and homemakers, good and obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." Part of the problem sometimes about older men and women is that older men and women are trying to live like younger men and women. And that's a real serious mistake. Because no matter how hard you try, you're still going to grow old. And what he tells the older men and the older women is you need to be these kind of people, sober, reverent, temperate, and sound in faith, and not slanders and not those kind of things, that older people need to accept and to be the kind of people that God wants them to be, because the role that we have is teaching it. I mean, look at verse 4. I mean, imagine that. Sitting down with young women and saying, this is how you need to love your husband. This is how you need to love your children. Now, that works both ways. The many times the older generation does not want to teach the younger generation. And many times the younger generation does not want to listen to the older generation. And that's a shame. Because God wants us to teach one another. You see, the thing is that the church needs everyone. The church needs everyone. We don't need to say that, well, you know, our youth, well, they're the church of the future. No, they're not. They're the church of the present. And we still need the older. We need the gray-haired. We need the silver-haired. We need those who are going to continue to serve the Lord in whatever capacity that they can. Now, granted, there may be things that are limited about what it's able to do, but there is still much work that is to be done. Those in the Almond Tree Club should never feel left out. They should never be felt like that they're unpurposed or that they are unappreciated. Psalm 71 and verse 18 is a reminder that there is so much work still to be done. Let me go back to verse 17. "O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. And now also I am old and gray-headed. O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come." We have lots of work to be done for the gray-headed and the old. And that is to declare the glory of God, to open your homes or to share the gospel with others or to make phone calls or give cards or whatever it may be. There is so much work. They should never be unappreciated for what they can do and what they will do. I mean, Noah was 600 years old when he saved his family because he never quit. And we're thankful for all of you. We're thankful for the work that you do. And we promise to stand with you and help you as best we can. But there's still a lot of work to do for the Almond Tree Club. Enjoy the days of retirement that we have and the times that we can spend, but know that there is so much work yet to be done. Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 11 that the reason that he has come is because he has come to bring life and eternal life to all men. And what he's offered is to take our burdens from us and to help us. And I know that through that same process that there is that promise that by doing the Lord's work that we can have that promise. Because when he tells us that when you come to me, you lay your burden on me and I will take it and I will help you with it. And that may be when we're old and gray-headed that we need more of that help. But don't ever stop serving the Lord. Don't ever stop doing the things that Jesus wants us to do. Peter said on Acts 2:37 and 38, when the people asked what to do to be saved, he said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And that's our invitation this morning. And here's the thing about that invitation. It doesn't matter how old you are. You can be 20 years old or you can be 106 and you can obey the gospel. And I pray that this morning, if you've not obeyed the gospel, don't worry about how old you are. If you're old enough to know and understand the will of God and understand what sin is, that Jesus Christ has died for you, Peter says, repent, be baptized for the remission of your sins. Why not come this morning? Why not heed the call of Jesus to come? Why don't we come? It's together we stand as we sing.